Well, if you'd open your Bible this morning, please, to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to look in Luke chapter number 15. If you're watching by streaming, I'm glad you're watching. And if you're where you can, you'll get your Bible and open, please, to Luke chapter number 15. We're looking this morning at what I think all would agree is the crown jewel of all of Jesus' parables. You know, in the Bible, parables, of course, those stories that Jesus told, there are 39 of them, 39 different parables. The one we look at this morning, the crown jewel, it's one of the longest of the parables. It has more details than any of the other parables have. And interestingly, it's only recorded in the Gospel of Luke. You say, well, now what does all that have to do with the sermon? Nothing. I just thought you'd like to know that. Are you glad to know that? Well, at least you won't be looking in Matthew and Mark for the parable of the lost son. And I'm going to read part of this parable. Before I read it, remember that Jesus told these little stories and to teach spiritual lessons. That's what a parable is. Our Sunday school way of learning what a parable was, a little child, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And in this story, he tells about a father, and that father represents God the Father. And then he tells about these two brothers, the elder brother and the younger brother. And the elder brother, I'm not preaching on him this morning, but he depicts, or might say he's an example of self-righteousness. If I wanted to preach a good sermon, or at least preach a sermon from a good text on self-righteousness, that older brother would be a great, great text. Now, the younger brother, the prodigal son, he is an example of true repentance. In fact, if you'll take your bulletin and look, for in a moment we'll be jotting down some things. The title of my sermon this morning is An Example of True Repentance. And I came upon that title by thinking about what this younger son really is. He is an example of true repentance. Now that means, when I say that, there's such a thing as false repentance, and there is. And that will be number four when we get to it. In fact, that's really where I want to get as quickly as I can this morning. So have your ears ready to go, and we'll jot down a little blank or two here and work our way there pretty quickly. But look with me in Luke chapter number 15. I'll not read all the parable, but let me read enough. The Bible says that Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The word prodigal means wasteful. In fact, it means wasteful extravagance. That's what he did. And we'll talk more about that. Verse 14 says, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Then he said, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. In verse 20, something wonderful we'll notice this morning. He arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and the father ran and fell on his son's neck and hugged him and kissed him. And the son said to his father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Father God, as we look at this younger son this morning and begin to see the difference between true repentance and false repentance, I pray that the Holy Spirit will help today, and that many today will not only see the difference, but be certain they have experienced that difference. In Jesus' name, amen. And all God's people said, now, you know, if you'll take your bulletin, let's just begin this way. I believe that in a spiritual sense, there is within all of us a desire to run our own lives. Now, you may say, not me. I'm going to say, yes, you. Now, think about that a moment. That certainly is the case with this younger son in our scripture this morning. In fact, if you look back in verse number 12, here he is. He said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. In this story of this younger son, he obviously had made a decision that he no longer wanted to live under the authority and control of his earthly father. And so what did he do? He said, okay, I want you to give me what's mine, and I'm going to go out here and live not under your authority anymore, not under your control anymore. And when I read that and think about that, I think to myself, the truth of the matter is, when all of us, within us, there is this desire to run our own lives. It's just part of our nature. And listen, there's nothing new about this. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. God told them what they could do, what they could not do. The one prohibition. But somehow, within them, there was this desire to run their own life. And they did. And from that moment to this moment, fast forward all these years, it's no different today. It's just human nature. We just kind of want to run our own lives. And, you know, I can relate to this in my own experience. Growing up, now let me say, if you're new in the church, but remind those that have been around a while, that my dad was a Marine. And, once a Marine, always a Marine. And I was raised in that kind of culture, that dad had his rules. In fact, one of his sayings, I can hear him saying it even today, he would say this as a little boy growing up. I would hear him say from time to time to me and to my sister, as long as you eat with your feet under my table, you go by my rules. That was how I was raised. You say, well, bless you, Pastor. That's not how you're supposed to raise kids. Well, I wish you'd have told my dad that, but that's just how it was. Now, I can still remember back as a little boy, you know, my sister, you know, kind of want to go her own way about something, or I'd want to go my own way about something. And every now and then, Dad said, let me remind you, as long as you eat with your feet under my table, you go by my rules. Were any of you raised that way at all? Oh, bless the Lord, I feel so much better. What are you raising your hand about, John? Put your hands down. Put your hands. You're in the spirit. I never can imagine I ever said so. But let me make this confession. You know, as a little boy, I'd hear that and I wouldn't say anything. But then, like, I can still remember, I'd be like in my young teenage years. You know, something would be happening there. And Dad would come out with that same thing again. You know, as long as you eat with your feet under my table, you go by my rules. Well, as a teenager, that kind of rubbed me the wrong way. And I would say, to myself. You want to raise your hand on that? Yeah. I wouldn't say to Daddy. But I remember, I tell the truth. I can still remember. As a teenager, I would say to myself, one day, I won't eat with my feet on his table. And I won't go by his rules. I won't have to go by his rules. Because I'll just run my own life. Now, I didn't say that out loud. But I thought that inside. And I share that little story to say, I think if one by one today, seriously, if we could stand up, take a microphone, and have 30 seconds, we could each one probably cite a story very similar to mine. Because within all of us, we just need to understand it, there is this desire to run our own lives. Now, let me tell you the problem of that. And I wish you'd jot this down in your bulletin. The desire to run your own life can, write that word down, C-A-N, can lead us to a far country. Now notice I said can. It might not, but it can. And that's what makes it so dangerous. See, we just have to understand, at human nature, we just want to do things kind of our way. There's this desire to run our own lives. And, you know, left unchecked, undealt with, there's this great possibility it can lead you to a far country. Now, if you look back in our parable today, that's exactly what happened. Look in verse 13. Not many days after, the younger son gathered together all what was his, and he journeyed to a far country. Now, this is just a story Jesus told, but what does a far country represent? What does it denote? Well, it denotes that a far country would be living as though God did not even exist, or living not remembering God does exist. It could be one or the other, it could be both, but the fact of the matter is, so many people today are living their life as though God does not exist. It's not on their radar screen. And others, even believers, many times, if we're not careful, we forget God does exist. It's not that we do not believe he does exist. It's just it's not on the front burner of our brain. And it's very, very interesting as you look in this parable, how this thing worked. It did not happen immediately. Look back in verse 13. Let me show you something. The very first words, and not many days after. Worth underlining. After the son in this story told his earthly father, I want you to give me my part of the inheritance. And the father did. And then what happened? Well, not many days after. That means there were some days after. It's not like the younger son got his part of the inheritance and hit the front door. It says, not many days after. Well, now let's think about that a moment, because it's a tremendous thing. There's no blank to fill in, but you might want to jot this down somewhere in the blank that you find on the page. Apostasy of the mind always precedes apostasy of the life. Let me say that again. Apostasy, and that word just means abandonment of what you believe. It always starts in the head, and then it gets in the heart. It precedes the actual act, and we see it here. In other words, obviously, first of all, in this story, the younger son would have thought about what he was going to ask the father to do, okay? Then, after the father gave him his part of the inheritance, and not many days after, well, he had his inheritance, but yet he's thinking what to do. See, this is a tremendous thing to understand. This is why it's so important that you guard your heart. The Bible tells us, you read it this past week, if you're reading the proverb of the day, guard your heart with all diligence, because from it spring forth the issues of life. And here's how it works. We think about something. Something gets in our mind. And then it kind of works its way to our heart, to our inner being. And then what happens? Then it translates into actual action. And that's what we have here. And so the desire to run our own lives can lead to far country. Now, that leads us to this. Living in a far country results in bondage. I wish you'd jot that word down. The prodigal son didn't know that, but he was soon to experience that. Once he was no longer under the control and authority of his earthly father, well, how did this thing all work out? Well, he enjoyed the pleasures of prodigal living. Look at it in verse 13. Not many days after, the younger gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Prodigal living means wasteful extravagance. And then, verse 14, when he had spent it all, now he's back broke again. He's you know, he had this great gathering. His father gave it to him. And then there was the great scattering. You know, that happens so many times. Be a great gathering. I see this oftentimes when parents many times leave children a great wealth. And sometimes there maybe is one of those children that doesn't know how to handle that very well. They can spend it in a hurry. The great gathering can be the great squandering, great scattering, very, 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 very quickly. And then if you look down in verse 30 of this parable, the older brother is talking to his dad and said, as soon as this son of yours, dad, came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, that shameless immorality, he said, look, you know, the lesson here is this younger son, you know, he thought, well, if I can run my own life, get my part of the inheritance now, not be under dad's authority and control anymore, then what I'm going to do, I'm going to get out here and I'm going to just have a great life. Well, he got out there, but what he had thought is not what he experienced. And the sad thing is, what he thought was going to be a great freedom turned out to be great bondage, great bondage. Now, these are important things to remember about this story. But number four thing in our bulletin outline this morning, please write down this word. True repentance involves action. A-C-T-I-O-N. I want to talk to you this morning a moment or two about true repentance. Now, if there are two words in the Greek language that are translated in our English Bibles for the word repent. And I'm going to ask the people if they'd put these up on the board. I want you to see. There are two Greek words. You say, well, I'm not interested in Greek words. Well, I'm not either. Except they do shed light many times that we kind of need to understand. And I'm talking to you these next few minutes about something that is so important. I pondered making this just the whole sermon. I thought, I think I might be better to just take this one point and preach an unusually short sermon if they can catch it. Now put those words back up for me again just a moment. Let's deal with this first word. I thought about pronouncing it. John finally said, Dad, they won't know, and you're going to say it different every time. It's a very difficult word to pronounce because it ends with three vowels in the Greek language. When that happens, the pronunciation is something. But at least write the word down. And what that word means, it's translated in the Bible, I'll show it to you in a moment, as repent, R-E-P-E-N-T. That's how it's translated. And it means a change of heart and life and actions. That's true repentance right there. All right, now, if you have that word down, now let me show you in the Bible. Turn back in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter number 4. In Matthew chapter 4, now I'm just going to show you something that's going to be very interesting to you to see. Trust me on this. In Matthew chapter 4, we encounter the very first word that Jesus ever spoke when he began his preaching ministry. And if you look with me in Matthew chapter 4, of course, in Matthew chapter 4, Satan tempts the devil. And then down in chapter 4, verse 12, Jesus, after that temptation, begins his Galilean ministry. And then he preaches a sermon. And the first word in his first recorded sermon in Matthew that he preaches, I want you to see it down in verse 17. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, and here it is, word number one. How would you like a sermon like this? Repent. There it is. R-E-P-E-N-T, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, that is that word. Put that word. Can you put the word back up on the screen again? I want people to fix this in their mind. Is it possible to do that? Thank you. Well, that's okay. That's okay. Just leave it like that. We're dealing with word number one. That is true repentance. That is what? There's a change of what? A change of heart, a change of life. But now listen carefully. And actions. Now, we have this back over in our state. Put something where you are in Matthew, because we're going somewhere else in Matthew a moment. But if you go back in Luke chapter 15 at this story, you see all this happening in verses 17, 18, 19. He thought what he should do. He found himself in a mess. And he thought about, I'm in a mess. I should go back and I should tell Daddy I'm sorry. And I should ask him to forgive me and ask him, would he give me a job? Well, that's wonderful. But look in verse 20. It says, and he arose and came to his father. See, had he just thought about what he should have done, had he just said, you know, I've messed up. I made a mistake. I wanted to be out of under Dad's authority and control. And this thing's a fiasco. And I really regret it and feel badly about it. That would not be this word. That's not true repentance. Now, you know, as you see that word again in the Bible, we'll not turn to it, but over that great sermon Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, he told the people to repent. And it's that same word. It means there's a change of heart, there's a change of life, and there's action. Military uses the word about face. That is, they put one foot behind them and they flip around and they go in the opposite direction. That's an about face. That's what true repentance is. Now, bear with me. I'm going to show you what false repentance is in just a moment, and it's going to all make much sense. You know, in our story this morning, in this parable, and in fact, in the parables in Luke 15, Jesus said there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. It's that same word. It means a change of mind, life, and with that change, there's action. We stop going that way, and we start going the opposite way. That is that word, repent. Now, the second word for repentance in the Bible, if you'll put my words back up on the screen again, guys, y'all are doing a great job. This is huge, what I'm about to show you, because I fear. In fact, I don't just fear it, I can almost guarantee it. There are people in this room right now that think they have experienced true repentance, that think they are saved, that what they've done, they have experienced regret and remorse. That big old long Greek word, and I'll show you where it's used in the Bible, means sorrow. It means regret. It means you wish what you had done or not done could be undone. There's no action. That's not true repentance. That is false repentance. Now, you're in Matthew, hopefully. Turn over with me in chapter 27, and I will show you a good example of that word in Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to just wait for you to get there. This is big. I want you to see it. Because in our Bibles, it's translated repent. Now, let me put a parenthesis around that. If you have the King James Version of the Bible, what I'm going to show you now, you will see the word repented himself. Repented. If you have the NIV or the New King James, they have translated that big old long Greek word exactly 100% correctly. They've translated it remorseful or remorse. Let me show it to you. In Matthew chapter 27, you know the story. It says, when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him over to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, in verse 3, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, that is, Jesus had been condemned. Now, King James says, repented himself. There's that word. Now, NIV and New King James translates that big old long second Greek word that you've written down. It translates it, the King James, New King James says, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? You know, we don't care. In verse 5, it says, then Judas threw down the pieces of silver in the temple, departed, went out, and hanged himself. Now here, see, Judas was sorry for what he had done. He wished that he could have taken it back. He regretted it. But he did not repent according to what that word really means. Now, if you will, in your Bible, and it makes it so clear, turn one more place, turn over in 2 Corinthians, and I wish you'd jot these verses down so you, just in the bulletin, just jot down 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. And let me just show you those verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And pastor needs to get out of 1 Corinthians and get into 2 Corinthians. All right. I'll get there. All right. Now, look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Paul's writing. Paul said, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. There it is. That's that first word, word number one that you wrote down. A change of mind, heart, life with action. For you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Now look at this in verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. So here's the deal. Let's talk about people being saved. If a person says, I really am sorry for what I've done or what I've not done. I wish I could undo it. I feel awful about it. Therefore, I know I've repented of my sins, and when I die, I'm going to heaven. Listen, that is not what Scripture teaches. And yet, that's what many of us call cheap repentance. But problem with cheap repentance, it won't get you to heaven. If a person has genuinely repented, that's that first word. They've had a change of mind, of heart, of life that's led in an action where they stopped going this way, did a complete about face and started going that way. That's why Paul says that when we become a Christian, old things pass away, all things become new. Not perfect, but new. A person can't be saved and live the same as they live before they were saved. It's not biblical. And yet, I fear that trying to grow churches and encourage people to do this, encourage people to do that, many times we present something that's just not biblically true. Now, for those that are saved, I mean, the question comes up in the parable, was this younger son, was he saved or was he lost? Well, I could build a case either way. It wouldn't matter. The truth works both ways. There are many believers, many Christians who have truly repented, but in life, they somehow decided, look, I want to run my own life. Oh, I still believe in God. I've trusted Him for my salvation. I've genuinely repented of my sins. But what they do, they just kind of drift off into a far, far country. And what they're going to find, they're going to miss the blessings that God had for them. Many are going to wind up in bondage. It's not going to turn out like you thought. But you see, the grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence. Could I have an amen to that? And you know, we stand back and you just look at what's kind of going on and look at how the majority now of Americans are living. It's just all like eat, drink, be merry, have fun, this entertainment, that entertainment, yonder entertainment. Look, we get sucked into this thing. This is our culture. We've let the culture shape Christianity instead of Christianity shaping the culture, because we've sold something that was a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit for me to stand here and say, hey folks, here's how you get saved. Feel bad about what you've done, and just, as long as you just feel rotten about it, wish you could undo it, then that's proof of repentance. No, that's just proof that you feel bad about it and wish you hadn't done it. Repentance has action. You stop going one way and you start going another way. Now this morning, oh, I tell you, this is the crown jewel of all parables. Wherever you are in your spiritual life, if you're not saved, this morning, what you need to do is, biblically, you need to repent of your sins. Yes, you feel sorry for them. Yes, you wish you had not done them. Yes, there are things you wish you could undo. But what you do, you put all of those under the blood of Jesus. But, listen, once you've done that, there's an action to take. You're no longer going to live that way anymore. You're no longer going to participate in those things anymore. You're going to go God's way. You're going to go another way. And you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and you say to him, now give me, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the power I need to live my life as a Christian person should live their life. I'm praying some will do that this morning. Others here this morning, many of you, you are saved. But in some little area, you've just kind of drifted. Maybe you just kind of drifted from reading your Bible like you used to. Maybe you drifted from going to church as faithful as you used to. Maybe you've drifted in your prayer life. Maybe you've drifted in your giving. Maybe you've drifted in your compassion for other people. I mean, there are just many things we can do. We just kind of drift away from God. It's a gradual thing, and we don't realize it's happening until one day we look about and we say, you know what? I'm just not as close to God as I used to be. Well, here's what you need to do this morning. You repent of that. You repent of that. You ask God's forgiveness. See, saved people still sin. Well, lost people sin, saved people sin, but lost people sin, all they worry about is being caught. When saved people sin, they feel badly about it. You see, people sometimes say to me, I just feel horrible that I've done thus and so. I'm wondering, am I a Christian? I said, well, the fact you feel horrible about it would say to me, you probably are. You know, a person who doesn't have any teeth never has a toothache. I mean, if you don't have Jesus in your heart, you're never going to worry about you know, disappointing him because you don't really care about him. But I'm saying to you this morning that, look, if you just look at your life, and we all struggle with this, it's just so easy to just drift and drift and drift. That's what this parable is all about. What we need to this morning, say, God, I want to repent. I want to get back as close to you as I have been in my life, and then even more so.